So we're at 1 John chapter 5. Like I said, it has been a bit of a hectic week, so Lord willing, my sermon will make sense. Good thing is I have good words to work with, which are God's word. So, 1 John chapter 5. I've already read some of this, so we'll read it again. Everyone who believes, starting at verse 1, that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verses 6 onwards. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we see the testimony of man or men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has bore concerning his Son. Everyone who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you that John can remind us of who we are, can remind us of the revelation you've bringing so far through this Bible passage, through this Bible book. So Lord, help us to hear. Help us to hear what's important this morning through these words. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't know if I've got this quite right, but when you drive into Melbourne and you come from sort of the Morong side, as you're driving up to that major... There's all these signs that tell you there's an intersection coming up. Now, I'm not sure how many there is, but there's signs that says there's an intersection coming up. Coming up soon is you're getting onto the Calder. One way is to Bendigo, one way is to Melbourne. And so just about before you get there, then there's a flashing sign. It's got all like lights on it and says flash, flash, flash. Just in case if you haven't already read the previous signs as you're getting along, this is the last sign to say just get all this because this is really important. If you miss this little intersection, then you'll end up crashing or overshooting it and getting straight onto the freeway and you'll be crushed by a truck. Doesn't quite say that, but that's what the idea is. So as you're going along, you're seeing the same sign telling you the same message, but then when you get to the end, when you get to the intersection, you're seeing that sign really highlighted and flashing in your face. Even though you should know by then that there's an intersection coming up, just in case you've been dozing along the way. John's writing a bit like that. We've seen repeated signs of being a Christian throughout this book. We've seen the flashing lights, or we've seen the signs more likely. We've seen the signs, repeated signs throughout John. It's having fellowship with God through Jesus, through the apostolic gospel which John declares. It's being born into God's family through Jesus. It's not living a life that's pursuing sin, rather a life that's pursuing righteousness. It's loving Jesus rather than loving the world. These are all the things we've covered so far. It's walking in the light because we no longer belong to darkness and no longer walk in darkness. It's obeying Jesus. It's obeying what Jesus says, his commands. It's loving those who belong into God's family. We've seen all these little signs along the way. It's knowing that if we do sin, We have Jesus, who is a propitiation for our sins. And through all this, we've seen the sign that says God loves us. We are loved by God, and we can walk with assurance knowing that. And it's all because of Jesus. So hopefully, as we've been going through John, you haven't been dozing off on the way, because what John has to say is the most important things we could ever know about life, the most important things we can know about Jesus. Because if you don't listen, if you don't hear what John's got to say, well, you end up with no life, you end up with no Jesus. So when we get to chapter 5, John is writing a bit like his last big flashing sign. Now as we come close to the end, John is wanting to get our attention just one more time. And so he's sort of pulling everything together, making this big picture, bringing it all together. Now we're coming to the end of the letter, and John wants us to make sure that we really do understand Jesus. We understand what life in Jesus is all about, what the Christian life is all about, and he wants to summarise it. As Bryson Smith mentioned in his study, it's a bit like going around a staircase. And when you get to the top, you get to see the picture more fuller. On the way, you're seeing little pictures. Now it's pulling it all together. I think actually Bryson Smith stole it off David Jackman out of his commentary, which is all good. Borrowed it. So anyway, as I was reading this passage that we just read, there's four things that sort of came out that I could see what this passage is teaching us. There's lots of things you could look at, but there's four things, and lots of things I've already covered too. It's a real dangerous, tricky book to speak through with John because it does repeat itself a lot. The first thing is, you haven't got the overheads. That's all right. It is in there if you want to whack it up. The first point is believing Jesus is the Christ. The second one is believing the testimony that Jesus is the Christ. The third one is victory that's over the world. And the fourth one is having eternal life in Jesus. So we'll have them on the board in a second. So I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 3 again. Yep, that's it. That should work. Yep. Well, that's very small, isn't it? Okay. That's fine. So we're going to read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Okay. Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ, belongs to God's family and belongs to God. So because we belong to God's family, because of that, we live as God's people. A very much repeated theme of John. If we love God the Father, then we love those who are in God's family. Once again, a very much repeated theme of John. By this we know that we are children of God. How we love. There's a love test. Love tests, as we've already talked about. So believing in Jesus as the Christ means you have been born into God's family. You had a rebirth, a regeneration into God's family. How do we behave as God's children in God's family? Well, as the passage says, verse 2 and 3, we obey Jesus. We obey his commands. An obedience test. Once again, something we've seen right throughout John's letter. John is summarizing it all, bringing it all together. There's also a belief test. It's what do you believe about Jesus that matters. It's believing that Jesus is the Christ. This is a key important belief test written by John. What you believe about Jesus really matters. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So what does Jesus as the Christ mean? Well, it's a title that God gives in the Old Testament of the promised one to come. We sung that song, See the Man. It's all about Jesus. Points to Jesus. One aspect of Jesus being the Christ is that Jesus is the anointed king. So if Jesus is our king, then we are called to obey him, submit our lives under his rule. Hence why John says in verse 3, we are called to obey Jesus. His rule over us is good. It is not a burden. Another aspect of Jesus being the Christ is that he is the anointed righteous one from God. But Jesus, the Christ, has atoned for our sins. We looked at that last week. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. He took the punishment, he took the wrath for us. So we can stand no longer in fear of judgment of God, but we can stand confidently before our God. This is who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the anointed, chosen Redeemer to bring us back to God. So it's believing and trusting in Jesus as the Christ. It's a key element of the Christian life. It is fundamental to the Christian life. Notice how John says that it's everyone who believes. You need to be looking at your Bible if you need to follow along. I haven't got anything apart from that up there, so you're going to need that. So it's everyone who believes. So there's no elite club within God's family. It's not like, well, some Christians are better than other Christians in God's family. It's everyone who believes. What is it John says in verse 1? You see, at the time of John, people were adding all sorts of things to Christianity or religion. They had the Gnostics, as we've looked at. They were trying to lure people away from John's testimony, which was true of Jesus. And so they taught that the only those who were really spiritual could gain this extra spiritual life through them, the Gnostics. And so often they'd present some secret inner knowledge of spiritual things, some new idea. But John doesn't want them and us to be lured away by such nonsense. John wants to assure us all that if anyone believes that Jesus is the Christ, if anyone believes that, they belong to God's family. It's not an elitist group. This is the foundation of our faith. It's believing who Jesus is. That's why it says our faith. It's believing who Jesus is, trusting who Jesus is. It's not believing who we want Jesus to be. Not making Jesus into another spiritual option for our lives and our culture. No, it's that Jesus is the only one who can redeem us. Jesus is God's plan for our world. There is no other plan. Jesus is it. God's redemption plan is not working through other religions like Buddhism or Islam. No, God's redemption is exclusive only to Jesus. Not exclusive to seed, exclusive to Jesus. And it's only in the apostolic gospel of John the Apostles that we see this. It's very exclusive, only in Jesus. But it's also very inclusive. It's all who believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the word believes in the Greek gives the idea of continually believing in Jesus, continually trusting in Jesus. Not some one-off belief, not I've ticked my religious box, this is Jesus, I've ticked him, I've moved on now, gone on to live my life my way. No, actively believes in Jesus. You know, I've often asked people, what's your experience of church or Christianity as a way to open up a conversation about Jesus. Sometimes, I remember I was sitting at KSC once, someone answered this, I gave my life to Jesus when I was around 16 at a youth event. And now I understand what they're saying, but are you believing in Jesus now? Do you have life in Jesus now? It's the life that's believing in Jesus as a Christ right now. Right now. I wonder if that's you, or if that's your life. So everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has been born of God, this means that everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus doesn't have eternal life. It's very, very clear. It's inclusive of all, but only exclusive only to Jesus. So it's inclusive of all those in Jesus, but exclusive only to Jesus. So clearly John, like John, we have a mission, don't we? We have a mission to tell others about Jesus being the Christ. Because clearly not everyone knows that Jesus is the Christ. Not everyone believes these things. And so we need to confidently tell them so they too can believe. So when they believe, they become a child of God and they receive eternal life and they enter into God's family. What a great thing. What a great thing. We should be excited about these things. And we've seen our election now has given us some, kept our freedom to be able to express our faith. It's great things. Now, John wants us to know that when he writes about Jesus, it isn't some spiritually made-up story. It isn't some fairy tale. So John brings to the courtroom the evidence of Jesus is the Christ. He's not trying to tell us that I just made all this stuff up. And that's our second point, is believing the testimony about Jesus. Now, John, in verses 6 to 12, I'm not going to read them, but you can see them there. He writes in a very confusing way about how we can believe that Jesus is the Christ. And it gets a bit confusing because Jesus, who came by water and blood. Now, there are various thoughts of this in Christian circles. None of these have anything to do with your salvation. They're not something that's essential. You don't want to die on these things. But they're also something not to get bogged down with, but something to wrestle with, maybe. So Bryson Smith, in his Bible study, took you back to John 19, 31 to 37, which Roger mentioned. Took us back to the cross. On the cross, Jesus was pierced by the soldiers, and out came water and blood. And he sort of refers to this as being the testimony, the evidence. I can't remember the exact words he used. But now there are various opinions. Now, as I read the passage, I noticed a few different things about it. I think it's always good to have a read of the passage. It's easy to tick a box and go, yep, I've answered that one, let's move on. But as Christians, we want to be studying the Word of God, not studying what people's opinions of the Word of God is. So, notice a few things. Firstly, John writes in his letter that Jesus came by water and blood in his letter. So first, John actually has it the other way around. John's Gospel has blood and water. It has it the other way around. So water and blood is what John writes in his letter. Blood and water is what he writes in the Gospel. Maybe John was just careless. He'd just forgotten what he wrote. That could be a possibility. He's getting old then. He's probably about 90. Maybe he'd just forgotten what he'd written. But also Jesus writes that Jesus came by water and blood. And then John makes sure that we know it's not just water, but blood also. So how did he come by water and blood? Why did blood and water come out of him? If that makes sense. It'd be a bit tricky. At his crucifixion. Okay. Complicated stuff. Well, one way to understand this, which is slightly different than Bryson Smith, and there is about three different opinions. So I've only picked two. And once again, these are things that don't make us Christian. They're just things we wrestle with. One idea is that Jesus came as the Christ through both water and blood symbolically. So Jesus came through baptism. His baptism is not our same as our baptism. I want to make that clear. But if baptism was a water as anointing as the Christ. Now, clearly, Jesus was already the Christ before he went through baptism. John says, this is the Lamb of God to take away our sins. So there was this anointing of water, of Jesus being the Christ. At his baptism, there was a testimony of John. There was also a testimony of God the Father that said, this is my Son. Listen to him. There's a testimony of Holy Spirit at his baptism, the dove visualization there. Jesus the Christ came through the crucifixion, so he came to die. He came as God's anointed Christ to take our sins through blood sacrifice. So he came by water and blood to deal with our sins, to complete God's mission as the Christ. There's a testimony of his death on the cross. The curtain tore, the sky went black. There's also a testimony that John says of the Holy Spirit in us, in verse 10. That we have the testimony of us, internal testimony of the Holy Spirit that points us to Jesus. So we could get bogged down in all these things and you're probably going, oh, I'm not sure if Yo's right there or what he's talking about. But the key is, God gives a testimony to who Jesus is. And God's testimony is far greater than any human testimony. So believing that Jesus is the Christ is believing exactly what God has declared Jesus to be. So we stand in line with what God has already declared. Okay. So third point is victory over the world. Well, knowing that Jesus is the Christ matters. Why? Because when we believe and continually believe who Jesus is, John tells us that we live in victory. We have overcome the world, verses 4 to 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's our third point, victory over the world. There's nothing like watching the end of a movie. When you see all the battles and you see all the punch-ups and whatever it is, and the good guy wins. We want the good guy to win, don't we? We always long for that, and so we want to hang out to see how it's all happening. For all the ups and downs, eventually the fight is over and the good guy wins. Well, Jesus, in Jesus, we do really have the victory because our God wins. Jesus, who fights for us on the cross, has given us a victory. Now, not a victory that we see with some of those preaching guys that have all different weird ideas about prosperity and stuff like that. Not that sort of preaching, not that victory in our life in the material things. Because John's already addressed certain things, like the ideas that our world is in darkness and fading away, that the light has come, that this world is passing away. So the victory is that as this world is passing away, as it's coming to an end, we have hope. Our life doesn't end there. So we live in an anti-Christ culture, that's what we've already seen. People hate the message of Jesus. Most people don't mind the all-inclusive Jesus that's all about love. But John presents an exclusive Jesus that's only those who believe. It's only those who are born into God's family. Only those who escape the darkness and escape God's judgment. So only through believing in the testimony of Jesus who came and died for us can we overcome the world. As John has said, it's passing away. God's kingdom is eternal. Jesus has overcome that darkness. We have no fear of punishment for our sin. Jesus has overcome that. And so we can walk with confidence and assurance that we belong to God. Everything that John writes for, he wants us to know we really do have eternal life in Jesus. It's not something we have to wonder if we don't. We do have life. And we can walk knowing that we walk in the truth, that we have overcome the deception of Satan and the darkness. We've done this all through Jesus. It's a victory of knowing that Jesus is, that everything's going to be okay. That life doesn't end in this passing world. And because we have overcome these things, we have life. It's eternal, like I've just mentioned. That's our fourth point. Shall I flick down? I probably missed the other one, didn't I? I'm down to the fourth point now. There we go. Cool. Very good. That's our fourth point. I'm going to read verses 11 to 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. The end result of having Jesus, believing in Jesus, confessing Jesus the Christ is eternal life. It continues the theme right throughout with John's letter. John writes this so we may know. And notice that it states in verse 12, whoever has Jesus has life. This is linked back to everyone. Everyone who believes has been born of God, and whoever has Jesus has life eternal. The Christian faith is about having real assurance. That's why we can have hope. We don't hope that we will make it to heaven. We have hope because Jesus, in Jesus we have eternal life. That through Jesus we have overcome sin and judgment. And our place is in God's eternal family for all eternity. That as the darkness of our broken world is fading, we overcome it as children of God who belong to the light, who belong to Jesus. God wants us to walk with complete assurance that if we believe in Jesus, we really do have life and we really have overcome the world, and we do live in victory over that. So as we think about these passages, as we've heard these passages, What does it say to our lives? What does it say to our lives? How can we apply them? Well, the comforting and assuring words that come to my mind as I read them is everyone, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, everyone who loves the Father has been born of God. Everyone who has been born in God's family through faith in Jesus has overcome the world. Another assuring word is whoever, verse 12, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. How exciting are these words, everyone and whoever. How wonderful is our God that anyone who believes in Jesus becomes a member of God's family. That God the Father becomes their Father, becomes your Father. That they can know God and have fellowship with God. And we belong to a greater eternal family, not just here at Seed, but all those who believe, the everyone. And in Jesus, we can have eternal life and walk with complete assurance. How wonderful, how beautiful are these truths that we read. But there's also a clear warning, a flashing light at this intersection ahead. If we don't believe in Jesus, then we don't believe Jesus is the Christ. And also says we don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, but we are not born of God. And if we are not born of God, then we do not have life in God. And you may think, well, I have life. But Jesus, the eternal life, tells us very straightforward, you don't. You can't have life without Jesus, the very eternal life. So today, if you don't have Jesus, then hear what Jesus is saying. Read the warning signs and take the next step to believing Jesus is the Christ. That may mean that someone explain to you who Jesus is. Maybe asking someone to help you go through the Bible, maybe read Mark's Gospel. Jesus really does matter. It makes an eternal difference. Maybe you do believe in Jesus, but I want you to think about what John has just said as you read all these warnings. Are you believing that Jesus, what Jesus has said? Are you believing what Jesus has said? That you really are a member of God's family? Do you believe that you have overcome the world in Jesus? Do you believe that in your life today? Because Jesus wants us to know for sure that in him we really do have victory and have overcome the world. And we really do belong to God's family. He wants us to give us that assurance. As we hear this and we believe these things, there's also a call to mission. If everyone needs to believe in Jesus, then I'm confident that you know people who don't believe in Jesus. So as you hear these words, they ought to stir your hearts. Stir your hearts, because you know people who don't have life in Jesus. We know we live in a culture that doesn't have life in Jesus, that does live in darkness, as John says. Many, many people who have not overcome the world need Jesus. And so if we really believe what Jesus says, then we all have a mission to tell others about Jesus, because believing in Jesus really matters. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal judgment. Because Jesus is the only way that anyone can have life. We don't like exclusivity these days in our culture. To say Jesus is the only way is offensive. But this is the testimony of God. We are reading what God says in his Bible. That Jesus is the Christ. And it's only through Jesus we have eternal life. So if that's John's big picture of the gospel, then it must be ours. Both the exclusivity of Jesus and both the inclusivity of all who believe in Jesus. We must declare with John that all who believe Jesus as our brothers in Christ, who believe the testimony of John, as we keep this within obviously the testers of what John calls the authentic Christian life. As we've read, false teachers were trying to take people away from the clear message of the gospel. From John and from the other apostles. The false teachers were teaching you really don't have life in Jesus. You've got to come over to us and listen to our teaching. We're going to add things. We're going to tell you what you ought to believe to really have life. Come follow us, what we say. Don't listen to silly old John. He's old. He's getting 90.
He doesn't really know. No, John says, I know. I was there. I was with Jesus. Listen to what John says. Many Christians can think like that. We can think like that. We might not think it exactly that way, but we can think, well, we must be sure that, you know, that we don't add things like the Gnostics. We've got to make sure we don't do those things. That we don't add some kind of extra teaching to the apostolic gospel as a requirement to be a true Christian. If we stand on that, we stand on dangerous grounds. We can so easily become like the Gnostics who John is writing against, saying things like, you don't understand the Bible like I do. You can only be a Christian after I impose my theological scorecard that's added lots of stuff. We must stand with John to the exclusivity of the gospel, only in Jesus. It's believing in Jesus, believing he is the Christ. We must fight the fights that John wants to fight for. The truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That's why I want that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8 read out. That Paul just slams it in. This is the most important thing. Jesus Christ died and raised on the third day. And he died for our sins. And people saw him. It was true. It was historical. Well, John gives us a clear summary of the Christian life. We're reaching to the top of the spiral, as David Jackman or Bryson Smith says. And as we look, we can see it's a life that's believing in Jesus as the Christ. It's the life that's confident in the testimony of God that Jesus really is the Christ. It's confidence that we have victory over the world, and therefore we really do have eternal life in Jesus. Knowing these truths means we can walk with complete assurance that we are children of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for stirring up our hearts. Thank you that they're a good warning sign for us. Lord, we can get complacent in our walk. We can think often of the insecurities of our Christian walk. Lord, help us to have confidence that what you have done is secure, that we do have eternal life in you. Lord, help us to take that mission to our culture, our world, to our friends, to many people who don't believe. Lord, let us be inspired by these words. Let us fight for the things that John fights for, the truth of the gospel, the truth of life in Jesus, eternal life, the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Let us die on those things, Lord, not die on other silly things that we could sometimes do as Christians. Lord, let us hold fast to the truth of who Jesus is, the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to walk in assurance, knowing that we do sometimes doubt. But Lord, when we come back to your words, we hear you speak. And Lord, let us hear this morning. You speak to our hearts. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So please feel free to stay around for a cup of coffee. If you've got any questions, feel free to have a chat and continue that time of fellowship.